I'd like to say good morning to each one of you, and we want to say thank you to all that have encouraged me and prayed for me. I definitely can say I feel your prayers in behalf of myself and our family. Last night I heard a comment that was made about the difference in stature between my brother and myself, and a thought come to me: we've compromised. He's allowed me to always be older, and I've allowed him to always be bigger. And so, well, we're thankful for him and the relationship that we can have together as twin brothers. I often thought as I was younger, if there would have been either one of us put in the ministry, it would have been him, but God changed that, and he has put me here, and it is our prayer that we would be faithful to his calling. For those of you that were not here last night, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We actually looked at 19, 20, and 21. And I did not read that this morning, or did not have that read this morning, because we were just read it last night. But for those of you that were here last night, we're going to bring another message of that from that same portion of Scripture, and we're going to look at verse 22. So, and that's why we read from James chapter 4. If you would look at James chapter 4, you're going to see there in verse 8, it talks about a true heart. And that is what we're going to look at this morning, a true heart. But in a quick review, for those that were not here, so they can get the feel of what we're talking about, we looked at four blessings that we as believers have in this dispensation. And that is the blessing that the holiest was opened, that we have been called into the very presence of God. In the Old Testament, the believers could not come into the presence of God. They had to depend on the high priest. But we have, the holiest has been opened, and we have been called to come into the presence of God. And the second blessing that we can have boldness in the blood of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ shed his blood and presented it on behalf of our sins before our Lord, before God. Third blessing was a new and living way, and Christ himself walked that way that we are to walk. And that is a life that we need to die to flesh, that the way of death is life. And the fourth blessing was that Jesus Christ, the man or the one that gave his life, that shed his blood, is interceding in heaven at this very hour on your sins, for your sins and for mine. So the four blessings that we have is the holiest is open. We can have boldness in the blood. We have a new and living way. We have a great high priest. If you look there at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 down through 25, you're going to see four commands that we are given. Number 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. And verse 25 says, and we could change that to say, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This morning we're going to look at verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. I thought this fit well when we think about our Love Feast occasion, and as we think about coming to the tables tonight to commemorate the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Let us draw near with a true heart. Why does God ask us to draw near? What is the reasoning for drawing near? Psalm 66 verse 4 says, and all the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. We are called to draw near to worship God. God wants us to draw near to him so that we could worship him. What do we mean when we say worship? We all have a general idea of what we mean when we say worship. We think of coming to church. We think of singing songs. We think of studying the Word of God. We think of bowing to Him in prayer. But I'm going to read a couple definitions from the Webster's Dictionary of worship. To adore. And if you would look up to adore, it would mean to love in the highest degree, to regard with the utmost esteem, affection, and respect. To pay divine honors to, which means godlike, heavenly, excellent in the highest degree, extraordinary, to reverence with supreme respect and veneration, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Worship involves more than just our motions. It involves our whole being. It involves our heart, our mind, and our body. So let's take a look a little closer at what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here when he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Take your minds back to the Old Testament. The priest, as we talked a little bit last night, had a prescribed order of steps that they had to go through in order to offer sacrifices. In order to be a priest, they had to be cleansed. They had to be cleaned so that they could be prepared for service and worship. If we want to draw near to God, we must prepare ourselves spiritually to have fellowship with God. There is harmony between a home and those who live in it, between an environment and the life that is sustained by it. There must be harmony between the holiest of all and those that are going to enter in to his presence. So we see we are called to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What is the heart? And that question we can think about, and we may have different answers for, but the heart is our sincere, genuine, honest desire and determination. It's not sufficient to come to church and sit here with the proper posture, and that be all that there is, to sing with our lips but have no meaning. To draw near to God is an act of heart or mind. A true heart is opposed to a doubting, distrustful, and hypocritical heart. Andrew Murray said it this way: "It is only as the desires of the heart is fixed upon God, with the whole heart seeking for God, and giving its love and finding its joy in God, that a man can draw near to God." And I'm going to read that again. "It is only as the desires of the heart is fixed upon God, with the whole heart seeking for God, and giving its love and finding its joy in God, that a man can draw near to God." In the day and age in which we live, people are not true to each other. Spouses are not true to each other. Workers are not true to their employees. Politicians are not true to their communities. They serve for themselves. People are not true to each other. But God is demanding a true heart so that before, as we come into his presence, all false counterfeit actions or intentions are to be avoided in our dealings with him. As he says, as it is written in Psalms 7, verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." John 4, 23 and 24 read this way: "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The word spirit there in that verse refers to the mind, the soul, and the heart. The desire and the choice, the love and the hatred of the heart prove what a man is, and prove what a man is already and decides what he is to become. Just as we may judge a man's physical appearance, his character, his size and his strength and age and habits by his outward appearances, so the heart gives the real inward man his character. 1 Peter 3, verse 4 says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." Isaiah 29, 13 reads, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." God's great quarrel with his people in chapter 3 of Hebrews is that their hearts have turned from God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. He speaks about the hardened heart, the wandering heart, and the heart of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. As soon as we release the restraints on our hearts, it is prone to wonder. And many of your minds will go to that song, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Another statement from Andrew Murray, the true heart is nothing but true consecration, the spirit that longs to live wholly for God, that gladly gives up everything so that it may live wholly for him. Above all, yields up the heart as the keys of life into his keeping rule. It is the heart that God asks for, the power, our desire, our will, our emotions. That is what God asks us for. That is what we need to give to him as we come into his presence, as he calls us to draw near, to come into his presence with boldness in the blood. We are to give him our hearts. God wants our fervent desires to be fixed on him. We cannot half-heartedly serve God. The majority of us have claimed the blood of Christ. We have repented. But is our heart still as true as they were when we repented, when we were accepted Christ, when we were baptized? Do we still have the true heart? Take your minds back to Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament. He was a king that had a heart for God, and he was serving God. But as time went on, he made some poor choices. And he went out to battle, and the Lord saved his life. And when he came back, he was rebuked. But Jehoshaphat asked for forgiveness. He came before God, and he gave his heart back to God. So if you are here this morning, and your heart has grown cold, or has wandered a little bit, there is forgiveness. And we talked about that last night, the power that is in the blood. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. God asks for a true heart. We are human. We're not going to be able to attain a perfectly true heart on our own strength. But we can have boldness in the blood of Christ. In that verse, we see full assurance of faith. Draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This points to our hearts resting and relying upon the absolute sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that Christ is there presently interceding, maintaining our standing before God as sinless. God is just and holy God, and he demands a true heart. And now in this verse, we are to draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And I would like to look at this, these two statements, these two phrases here, as two characteristics of a true heart. There is a twofold preparation required in order to draw near to God. An individual must both be justified and sanctified. And here in this verse, these two blessings, I believe, refer to this justification and sanctification. Justified simply means to be freed from guilt. And what is that first phrase there? Make sure I get it right. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You are freed from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ. We have been justified. Sanctification means to be separate, to purify, to cleanse. And the second phrase there in that verse, our bodies are washed. Our bodies are cleansed with pure water. The priest in the Old Testament, as he entered the tabernacle, there was, or the court, There was two distinct pieces of furniture between him and the Holy of Holies. And there's many of you that could lay this all out in a much more detailed and proper manner than myself. But these two pieces were the altar of the sacrifice and a laver, or laver. The altar was where the priest received and sprinkled the blood, justification. And the laver was where the priest washed before he entered the Holy of Holies, sanctification. At the installation of the priest in their office, they were first washed and then sprinkled with blood. Exodus 29:4 would bear that, the washing out, and Exodus 29:20 would speak about the sprinkling with the blood. So let's just look briefly at the first characteristic of a true heart, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The sacrifice offered by the Savior was designed to give peace to the troubled mind and to make it pure and holy. Hebrews 9:13-14 reads this way, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The word conscience here is not to be understood as a distinct and independent faculty of the soul, but as the soul or the mind itself reflecting and pronouncing judgment on itself. We are made free from such a conscience through the atonement of Jesus, not because we become convinced that we have not committed sin, and not because we are led to suppose that our sins are less than we had otherwise supposed, but because our sins are forgiven. Guilt originates in the soul and causes remorse and despair. Guilt makes a man troubled when he thinks of death and judgment. It is guilt which alarms a man when he thinks of a holy God. If a man had no guilt, he would never dread his Maker, nor would the presence of God ever be painful to a man that had no guilt. We know that it was not until they sinned in the garden that Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. If a man had no guilt, he would not fear to die. The innocent have nothing to fear. The universe is under the government of a God of goodness and truth, and under such a government, how can those who have done no wrong have anything to dread? The only thing that disturbs the conscience and makes death dreadful and God an object of aversion and eternity awful is guilt. If that is removed, man is calm and peaceful. If not, he is the victim of wretchedness and despair. It is the blood that frees us from guilt. The power is in the blood. So we see the first characteristic of a true heart is a clear conscience through the blood of Jesus Christ. The second characteristic is our bodies are washed with pure water. The priest, as he entered there, he had to wash at the laver to cleanse his body for service. There are some that may refer to this as baptism, this body is being washed with pure water. And as I studied this, I spent quite a bit of time on this, but I do not believe it is referring to baptism. I believe it is referring to the pure water, the Word of God, cleansing our everyday lives and our actions. I'm going to give you a couple references. John 15:3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Ephesians 5:26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." The emphasis is thrown on the outward effects of regeneration upon the daily life of the believer. We need to be both internally and externally purified. 2 Corinthians 7:1 reads, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Like Christ, we too must yield our bodies with every member, every power, and every action. We cannot allow ourselves to be caught up in the thought that God looks on the heart, and therefore it does not matter so much what the outward does or looks like. As we think about a true heart, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, it is by the power of the blood of Jesus that we can obtain these. We are not able to do this on our own, but we can defile ourselves. We can allow our hearts to wander. We are required to have a true heart in order to draw near to God. If we do not have a true heart, as we come to the tables tonight, we cannot truly worship our Lord. We have looked at our hearts being our inner beings, which is our affections, our motives, and our desires. It is our heart. Our heart is what we are truly about. It is what drives us. If we have a true heart, our conscience will not condemn us, and our lives and our actions will reveal our inner desires and our motives. Psalms 23, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. God has joined these two together, clean hands and a pure heart. Much of our society, our Christian society, it's all in the heart. It doesn't matter too much what we do. That is not what we find in the Word of God. They go together, a true heart and clean hands. And as we read in opening, James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The blood of Christ has unspeakable and everlasting power for the soul, the blood of Christ has unspeakable and everlasting power for the soul that with a true heart is ready to put away every sin. Where this is not the case, where our bodies have not been washed with pure water, with the pure water of God's word, our conscience cannot experience the power of the blood in giving us a clear conscience. John Owens wrote this: there is so little exercise of the heart before God, so feeble a realization of his high and holy requirements, so much attempting to rush into his presence without any previous preparation, where this is not, there is no due reverence of God, no sanctification of his names, nor any benefit to be expected unto our own souls. We have looked at a true heart. We have looked last night at the blessings of being called into the presence of God. And as we come to the tables tonight, we are called into the presence of God. We are entering into his presence. Let's make sure we have a true heart. Is our conscience clear? Is our bodies washed? Does our bodies reflect the fact of Christ living in me? I trust and I pray that what we have said this morning has glorified God and that we have been challenged. And I pray that you will continue to pray for Brother Leon as he has responsibility for the following message. Thank you.